We now turn to our scripture reading for this morning, which is from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, beginning in chapter 6, verse 10, and continuing through chapter 7, verse 14. You can follow along with the scripture as well as the sermon notes in your bulletin. Hear now God's word. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, "Why were the former days better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, everybody. We are in a series on the book of Ecclesiastes. We're working through this Old Testament book verse by verse. It was written by a man named Solomon, who was a great king, very wealthy, had it all. He was good-looking, he was powerful, he was wealthy, and he also, at the end of his life, would say it's all vanity, that apart from God, apart from an understanding of who God is, we strive in vain, it is all meaningless. And so, in that sense, it's very heavy. It's a very heavy book, and it challenges some of the most beloved assumptions of our American culture today. He is writing this, it's called the genre of wisdom literature. And what that means is he wants to tell us not just important information for our heads, but he wants us to apply it in our lives. And that's really what wisdom is. It is, we defined it back in May, it is knowing truth and practically applying it to your life. That's what wisdom is. And so I want you to imagine, this will help hopefully distinguish between good knowledge and then the application of it. If you know what a psychologist or a counselor does, like a professional counselor psychologist, if you have relational problems or issues that you just can't quite figure out, you go to a psychologist or a counselor, and they are supposed to be good at untangling the knots of your life and helping you work through those, okay? So let's say you have a really good psychologist. He's very smart. Let's say he's a Christian counselor. He's really wise and he gives great insights. And you go to him and all these people, he has all these clients and he's helping them all figure out what their issues are and identify them and then go and apply them. And then he goes home to his life and he's really passive aggressive and he holds grudges in his heart and doesn't tell people about it. And he goes and gossips about the people that he has a hard time with instead of going directly to them. What would we say about that person? We would say he's smart, like he can help other people, not wise, has not applied it to his own life. So Solomon's, this genre of writing is intended for us to not just know things, but to apply them. And wisdom always requires growth. It requires us to grow, and growth is always painful. Like, do you remember if you, maybe you're in this spot, you're in high school, and you've grown so much that you, like, your knees hurt? What are those called? Growing pains, right? Growing pains. Well, wisdom is no different. When you apply wisdom to your life, it's painful because you have to look at what you're doing and maybe what you're not doing and then work through that and change. And so we're going to look at this text, and it is going to challenge us to think a little bit differently than the world around us thinks. And I have a hard time with it as well. And so I want you to just have an open mind, hear what Solomon has to say, and consider it. And I'll give you some questions that maybe you can think about and talk about throughout. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at the text. Father, thank you so much for a beautiful day. Thanks that it's not raining. And thank you for the wind that is cooling us. And thank you for the glory of your creation all around. And we thank you for the revelation of who you are in your word. You have done that to reveal your glory so that we might worship you, and also so that we might live joyful lives. And that's not to be confused with worldly successful lives necessarily, but joyful lives filled with taking our cross and picking it up and carrying it for your glory. So we pray that we would do that. We pray that you would help us to listen to your word and to understand the wisdom that Solomon is offering, and then to humbly apply it to our lives. We ask for that, Lord. And we pray that you would guide us all. And I pray that my words would be your words, Lord God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at two things. And I want you to get the scripture out. If you don't have it, look it up on your phone and follow with me. I'm gonna divide this into two different chunks. The first chunk, we're going to look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, the biblical deep wisdom, okay, that's a little bit different from the world. And then I'm going to close by looking at the God who gives this wisdom, the sovereign God who is the source of all wisdom, by looking at the bookend scriptures in this passage. So we'll look at the end of chapter 6, and then we'll look at the last part, verses 13 and 14 there at the end. We're going to start in chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. And in this section, there are five different things that I'm going to communicate, okay? These are values that we're going to choose one over the other. That's what Solomon is instructing us to do. Here's the first one. The first point that Solomon makes is a good name over good smells. We should prioritize a good name over good smells. This is how he puts it. A good name is better than precious ointment. Okay, now I want you to, it's really hot today, okay? I want you to think back to 3,000 years ago, and there was no indoor plumbing, and people didn't bathe. What did they smell like? Like bad, really bad, okay? And where did they walk? They walked on dusty paths that were shared by animals that sort of just did what they needed to do as they were walking along, okay? It was smelly and stinky. Precious ointment made you smell good. And to smell good in that day was surely a competitive advantage, if you know what I mean. Like, precious ointment actually had financial value to it. And what Solomon is saying is that a good name, good character and integrity is far greater than smelling good. I think in our day, if Solomon were around today, here's how he would put it. A good name is better than a good body. Okay? Like, we all know, you look on social media or you just look around, the people who are beautiful and attractive and, you know, they get more attention. Solomon is saying that is nothing compared to a good name. And what he means by that is, like, being a person, as Christians, who shines the light of Christ in the world, who is humble, who has the fruits of the Spirit, who cares more about his or her own character than how he looks in the world. So here are some questions that I would love for you to think about. Think about what kind of name do I have? What am I known for? How would people think of me when they think of me? Would they think that you are a person of honesty or manipulation? Would they think that you are quick to forgive or that you hold a grudge? Would they think that you are a good listener or a good talker? Would they think that you are a servant or one who expects to be served? Would they think that you use your words to make other people laugh at the expense of being sarcastic and having this biting humor that attacks other people? Or do you build people up with your words? Is your yes a yes and your no a no? These are all questions that we could ask to say, do we prioritize a good name above externals, above how we look or how we smell in Solomon's day? Second, so that's the first one, a good name over good smell. Second, look at also verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, and then verse 2. Now, this is going to stretch us, okay? Mourning, in other words, grieving, being sad, over celebrating. Solomon wants us to prioritize mourning over celebrating. He says that the day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind. Now, as I'm reading this, I'm like, man, I'm not sure I understand this. Like, I've been personally there for 4 days of birth. And they were intense, man. They were a little gory, a little crazy. I passed out for one of them. But they were also days of intense, incredible joy, four of the most joyful days of my life. And I see the glory of creation and what God has done to give us this child. It's truly incredible. What does Solomon mean when he says that the day of death is better than the day of birth? I think this is what he means. We will celebrate births, and they are joyful and wonderful. We'll learn a whole lot more about ourselves and where we are heading at a funeral. That's, in fact, what Matthew Henry, a 1600s pastor, said. He said, it will do us more good to go to a funeral than to go to a party. It'll do us more good to go to a funeral than to go to a party. No question, we would like to go to the party instead of the funeral, but we will learn more about who we are, frail and temporary, than we will when we go to the party. And I want to challenge you on something in particular in our culture today. Do you know what we call funeral services in our tradition? This is what we call them. We call them a service of the witness of the resurrection of Jesus and in memory of whoever has died. Okay? It's a service of witness to the resurrection of Jesus and also in memory of the person who's died, in that order. What do we tend to call funerals in our day? Not that. What do we call them? We call them a celebration of life. And even in that moment, what are we doing? We're trying, it seems to me, and this is not to offend anyone, but it seems to me that we are trying to paper over the fact that someone has died by having a party. And it's great to celebrate the person and who they were and how they impacted the world and how much they meant to you. But we are not Christians. We are not looking for hope in this idea that great old Uncle Joe is now golfing in the sky with his buddies who died before him. No, no. We hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That's our only hope in the face of death. And so when there's a funeral, we are sad. And we think about the person who died, yes. We look to the resurrection. And we look to our own reality that one day we will die. And we live in a world that is constantly telling us over and over that we're going to defeat death soon. That, you know, the futurists out there, the Elon Musks of the world are, you know, they are ready to move us into 200, 300 year lifespans. And, you know, that's been around for a long time. We are uncomfortable with mourning. Solomon will say that we will learn a lot more if we mourn than if we celebrate. And this is true throughout the scriptures. Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist says, teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. That it's in wisdom that we think about our lives coming to an end. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8 says, all flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God is forever. And that's the the truth. And so we learn that when we mourn, when we mourn. Similarly, he says that sorrow is better than laughter. And this too, this is kind of similar to the previous one, but it's weird. He goes on in 3 and 4, he says, sorrow is better than laughter, and by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And mirth is just like lightheartedness, laughter. Why is this? Sorrow is certainly not more fun than laughter, is it? But isn't it interesting that the people who make us laugh the most, professional comedians, are some of those who are the unhappiest, and sometimes it's too late, you know, that to deal with their unhappiness. You think of people like Jim Belushi and Chris Farley and Robin Williams, these unbelievably talented, funny people. Perhaps the pressure to always be in the house of mirth eventually was too much for them to bear. I think all of us would rather be in the house of mirth than the house of mourning, yet it says in the house of sorrow, the heart is, by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The Hebrew there actually means the heart is sort of healed up, okay? And so I think what this has to do with is, how do you handle your negative emotions? Like, do you bury them with, you know, watching shows all the time, or do you sit with your negative emotions? And I think that Christians, it's okay sometimes to be brokenhearted. Sometimes we don't think that it is, but it is. And so here's a good question for you to ask as you ponder this. How healthy are you in feeling negative emotions, in identifying those negative emotions within you? And do you properly and in a healthy way wrestle with them? Next, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 7, correction over compliment. This is one that we all appreciate, right? We love getting corrected over complimented. No, we don't. Nobody likes that. But this is what he says. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This is also vanity. Isn't that a great metaphor? Like you put, you know, it's like kindling under a pot that's being boiled. It's nonsensical. And laughter of fools sometimes sounds that way. We love to hear compliments. I know I love to hear compliments. It's great to hear them. And yet, most of the time, we grow when people give us, I don't know, speak the truth in love to us. Because we see things that we didn't see before. And we all have blind spots, and we need to be able to see them, but it's really hard to do. It's very hard to hear. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we should speak the truth in love to one another, but it's really difficult to do because hearing correction, I don't know about you, but when I hear some kind of criticism, what is my immediate response? The inner defense attorney rises within, and I am ready to state my case and say how wrong you are and how I am right. We would do better to hear the rebuke, the correction of the wise. And this is something that's common to our culture. Just let the haters hate. Just, hey, you keep doing what you're doing. Be your authentic self. Christians actually don't believe that. We believe that our authentic selves are in desperate need of repair by Jesus. Amen? Amen. It's like we need help. And we need brothers and sisters to reveal that, to show that to us. And so we ought to listen. And that doesn't mean every criticism is perfectly valid. We have to be discerning. We have to think about these things. But we ought to listen. And here's something that we could all, if we all committed to this, we'd probably grow. If we believe that in every criticism, there's at least one little thing we could learn from that. So here's something you can do, something you can ask. Ask a friend of yours, a sibling, your spouse, your kid, your parent, ask them this question. How do I respond to constructive criticism? And then if you ask them that and they say, not well, here's what not to do. I don't believe you. You're wrong. And here's why. Here's 10 reasons why you're wrong. That is a bad strategy. So just listen. Just ask him that question and listen, because Solomon says that correction will help us grow and grow in wisdom more than compliments. Last one, under 7, 1 through 12, I'm going to summarize these last five verses as patience over anger. Okay, that we take the long view in life and we don't get angry and impatient and want to control everything, because we don't control everything. We take baby steps toward becoming more and more like Jesus, and we remember that other people are on the journey too. And that includes our culture, our society, that we want to be people who have integrity. In verse 7, he talks about integrity. Oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. These kinds of things, especially bribes, are usually expedient. And maybe none of us have ever taken a bribe, but we've all been tempted to be expedient with whatever solution we're trying to get to, rather than being patient and taking the proper steps. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, the patient in spirit better than the proud in spirit. Typically, when we're prideful, we are impatient and we want to control and we want to get to the bottom of whatever the thing is that we're working on. Better to be patient. And here's a word to you parents. It's a long game that you're playing, and it takes a long time. Ask my parents. They're still working on me, okay? This is interesting. That we all know that church attendance is in decline nationwide. And there is this phenomenon known as the rise of the nuns. And I don't mean Catholic women who, you know, go to a convent. I mean N-O-N-E. The rise of the nuns, those who do not identify with any particular religious tradition. And millennials in particular are leading the way in that regard. They're just not coming back to church. But there was a study done in 2016 of families and their church attendance and what they do at home. And this is very good news. This is what it says. Here's a quote from a book I'm reading right now. It says this: those families that talked about religion at home and were more observant are more likely to have kids who retain that faith. Of Protestants whose parents go to church every Sunday and talk about faith in Christ weekly, 89% of their kids stay in the church. I mean, that's a bar. It's not that high. I mean, come to church or be on the live stream week in and week out. We love you, live stream. Stay there and keep tuning in. And talk to your kids about Jesus. And that, like 90% of kids stay. Now, we don't control that, and it's God the Holy Spirit who does all of that. But that is good news, and that requires patience. We take the long game. Verse 9. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Be patient. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't let your fuse blow. We live in a time, as Lucy referenced, that's so polarizing. Are we able to listen to one another? And where we disagree, say that, well, we're brother, sister in Christ, and we can work this out. Even if we don't come to agreement, we know that we have Christ in common. Let's be quick to listen and slow to anger. Verse 10, don't long for, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. This is a, oh man, I long for the good old days. Back then it was better, now it's terrible. Oh, I just wish we were before the pandemic, when I was happy 100% of the time. No, you weren't, okay? We always long for the good old days, and they aren't that good. In fact, C.S. Lewis says that nostalgia, that emotion of longing for another, like past time, is actually a longing for something the world cannot give. Heaven, union with Christ. And it's there poking, prodding us not to look past to this time where we thought we were perfectly happy, but to look toward the time when we will be with the risen Christ. And then the last verse here that talks about, you know, I think this relates to patience as well, just like patiently waiting for our time to be with the Lord. The protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Wisdom is actually more protective than money. If you think about people who have gotten rich, think about professional athletes, you think about people who won the lottery, by and large they're unhappy, and by and large many of them go broke. Why? Because they don't have wisdom. wisdom is so incredibly helpful. It just takes time and patience. And so this is the deep biblical wisdom that Solomon is going to give us. And I encourage you to just chew on it this week. Think about these questions. Talk about these questions. He ends with an even greater word, and that is the source of all wisdom, our sovereign, awesome, powerful God who controls all things. Chapter 6, whatever has come to be has already been named, in verse 10, and it is known what man is, that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. That's the living God, by the way. We cannot dispute with the God who rules all things, who controls every molecule of the universe. The more words, the more vanity, and what advantage is it to a man? That means I better end my sermon here quickly. For who knows what is good for man that he lives of the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be better after him under the sun? Solomon doesn't know what's coming later. And even down in verse 13 and 14, he reiterates the sovereignty of God. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Now, I want to reread to you a verse that we read from the song, God Moves. It says, God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. That's patience and waiting. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. There's so many things that happen in the world that we don't understand why they're happening. There are terrible things that happen to Christians and non-Christians alike. God is his own interpreter. He does not ask us if it's okay to do what he's going to do. But if we persevere, we will come to fullness of joy. And we will come to knowledge that even Solomon himself did not have. 3,000 years ago, Solomon said, man may not find anything out that will be after him. This is a question even about the afterlife. He didn't know what would happen. And that's true in the Jewish tradition. They don't really say, they don't know what they believe. I talked to Howard Apotheker, who was the rabbi over at Temple Beth Shalom some years ago, and I just asked him, what do you believe about heaven and hell? And he said, you know, we still aren't quite sure whether there's an afterlife or not. And that even models what Jesus's religious leader contemporary said. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. Friends, you and I have the revelation from God on this. There is eternal life. And that life comes through Jesus alone. And our day of death is actually our entry into eternal life and joy. Amen. Is that not great news?
Woo! Yeah.
We have this unbelievable promise from God that we should believe that though we die, yet we will live. And the day of our death is our entrance into eternal joy, eternal life. So these things are heavy, and sorrow and mourning and correction and all those things are hard. But we are striving to shine the light of Jesus and to keep going to the time when we die and we're in that coffin and we are actually, our souls are with God in joy as we await the resurrection. Amen?
Amen?
And I want you to know, I want to close by saying this. You may not know what it means to know Jesus. You may be on the live stream and not know it. You may be here and not know it. I want you to understand as clearly as possible what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus. The good news is this. God created us in his image to know him and glorify him. Every single one of us, he knows you. The bad news is that every one of us have turned from God. We have gone our own way. We have sinned in all kinds of ways. Every day we do it, and we rebel against God. And we are walking toward a path not of eternal life, but of eternal destruction if we keep going in that direction. And in that position of rebellion, God sent Jesus to rescue us, to pull us back from that path of death and put us on the path of life. He lived a perfect life. He died a brutal death. He rose again victoriously. And he opens up his arms to all who would come to him. And so I ask you, have you responded to this good news? Have you, not your family, not your parents, have you individually repented of sin and trusted in Christ? You can do that right now. I'm going to pray. And if you want to do that and give your repent of sin, trust in Christ, convert to Christianity, then you can do that right now.